So here's Paul. Paul has got 5 minutes left. Now, Paul's preaching today. And let's reach out our hands. This young man joined our church at about 18 years old. And it's wonderful to see how he's matured in God. And you'll be blessed by the word he has, God's given him. So Father, I thank you for this young man. Lord, I thank you for the anointing that is upon his life. And Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive that which the Spirit of the Lord will have us here today. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. I guess that means I've been here almost 12 years. My goodness. Time flies.
When you're having fun.
When you're having fun. That's true. I'm having fun. Are you guys having fun? It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? It's amazing how God's speaking. God is speaking through the worship, and he's speaking to you and I now. And I truly believe that if you're here today, that the word that God's placed in my heart is a word for you. And it's a word in season, and it's a word that can apply to your life. Mike talked a little bit earlier, just while we were worshiping, about us fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, friends, focus is so important, and what we focus on matters. I came across a story a while back about a biathlete. You guys remember the Olympics we just had in the winter? A biathlete is somebody that skis and shoots. And they ski for a time, get exhausted, and then have to try and hold still and shoot a target. I don't know who came up with that. But it's difficult. And there's a story in 2004 that really piqued my interest. There was a young man, his name was Matthew Emmons. And in the 2004 Olympic Games, he was competing in this sport. And he'd already won a gold medal. Now, he was competing for a second time here in another course. And he was on his way to a gold medal. He was shooting his last target. He was first. He was faster than everybody. He had hit all the targets. And he was shooting his last target, and he shot a bullseye. Perfect, right? Well, he shot the wrong target. So he was disqualified. Not only did he not get a number or a medal, he was disqualified from that whole course. So he didn't place. He didn't even place. You see, focus is so important, and what we focus on matters. And today, as we heard in worship, our focus is to be on Jesus. And I want to minister today that we are to focus on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our life. Friends, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to look at the word and show how he teaches us this. Because what we focus on now has an impact in eternity. What we focus on now is so significant because it echoes in eternity. You see, there's amazing things that God has for us now, like the blessings of family, like the blessings of career, like marriage. Marriage is a blessing. But friends, it's not to be our primary focus. Our primary focus is Jesus. He has blessing and he has favor for us on this journey, but our primary focus has to be on him. He is the main thing. And I want to read in John 14, 1-13, and just talk through a little bit of this word and how Jesus teaches this. You see, the context of this scripture is Jesus had just been talking to the disciples in prior chapters, and he tells them, and predicts, hey, guess what, guys? I'm going to die. He's telling them this is what's coming. And then he says, somebody's going to betray me. And then he says, Peter, you're even going to deny me. Now, for these disciples, this is crazy talk. Because to them, the expected Messiah was coming to rule and reign. The prophecy was that the Messiah would come and that of the increase of his government would be no end. So here's the Messiah, here's Jesus, and now he's saying that he's leaving. So for them, they're going, what? You're leaving? This does not make sense to them. So Jesus starts to teach them to explain. How many of you know that an explanation from God is something we should listen to? It's important. So when I look at this word, let's read it and see what God is telling us. So in chapter 14, verse 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going, Thomas said to him. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus says in response, Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I did not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living, that it's active, that you are speaking to us through this word. God, I pray this morning that our hearts would be ready to receive that which you are telling us. Amen. You see, we need to focus on Jesus, the way. Jesus' response here, you can see it to Thomas's question. Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going. I love Thomas's response because I can relate. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How the heck can we know the way? He wants the address. He wants to know the destination. For him, it's practical. Jesus, you're leaving. How can we go to where you're going? You haven't told us. I don't get it. Write the destination down. Write the address down. How many of us want the destination? He wants the destination. He says, look, just tell us where you're going, Jesus. You're talking in parables again, and you're not making sense. What are you trying to say here? I love that Jesus answered his question and didn't leave him there, aren't you? Because there's something in it for us as well. You see, he says, I am the way. He references something so important because he's highlighting that there is a destination. The destination is eternity with the Father. In the start of verse 14, it talks about him going to the Father, talks about heaven and there being a place that he's making for us. Friends, this morning I want to say that our destination is eternity with the Father. That is our trajectory. That as we focus on Jesus, that's where he's sending us. So Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way to that destination. I am the way to the Father. We need to understand that there is a destination, that there's more than what is around us. There's more than just our circumstance. There's more than just our obstacles. There's more than just what we face in everyday life here. There is eternity, and that's what God has for us. Amen? Friends, we are eternal beings. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that he has placed eternity in the hearts of man. What this means to us, friends, and what this meant to the disciples is he's showing them that actually all of us have a desire to connect to our Creator. That's our design. That's how God made us. And the world is searching for that answer. They're searching for it in religion. They're searching for it in philosophy. They're searching for these answers with science. They're trying to come up with a connection to this destination, the connection to the Father. But Jesus says something so key here. He says that he is the way. You see, we all have that desire in our hearts. I want to read a quote that C.S. Lewis says. He says that, if I find in myself a desire with no experience in this world, or in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We are eternal beings. We are eternal beings, friends. I think we can get so caught up in the distractions, as Mike shared when he was reading in Hebrews, just referencing the things that can distract us. But our focus is on Jesus, the way. He doesn't say a way, he says the way. Friends, our good works aren't going to get us there. Our philosophies or our noble causes, knowledge, these things don't get us connected to our Creator. Not even our gifting or our function. Nothing earns us the right to have relationship with the Creator except Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice on the cross. He is the Lamb upon the throne that we were singing about. He is the way. There is no other. These are powerful words that he says to the disciples in response to the question of, hey, we don't even know where you're going. He says no one can come to him but through him. No one can come to the Father but through him. You see, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't just leave it at that. He didn't just say, here's the destination, I am the way. Because I feel like at that point we'd all just want to go. But there's more. He references this piece of us going and then Jesus coming. And he transitions a bit here and he says, okay. His response to them was, no, Peter, do you not know me? He transitions to the significance and the importance of us knowing God. So when we focus on Jesus, that he's the way, we focus on him who is the truth. So this is about identity. Jesus is now teaching them who he is because they didn't get it. So why is truth important? Truth is so important because it defines our very existence. It gives us identity. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning to life. And there is meaning, and we were created for purpose. For us, I believe that we live in a world where truth to most people in the world is relative. It's based on their perspective. It's based on their feeling. It's based on what they see, their perception. But friends, I want to say that truth is not relative. Truth is absolute, and there is absolute truth. And that's the problem with relative truth, is that it doesn't leave space for absolute truth. And I don't want to go on a rabbit trail, as I said in the first service, but I want to encourage you, look at the difference between relative truth and absolute truth, and you can see the significance of it. Because we have people that are trying to seek out their own truth, and it sounds good. I'm just trying to find truth. I'm just trying to find my own way. I'm just trying to find my own life for myself. But friends, there is truth. And the truth is a person. And the truth leads back to the author and the creator of truth, which is God. So when Jesus responds to the disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, he's saying, I am God. This is powerful. This is so powerful. He didn't just say, I am the way to God. I'm pointing to God. I'm a prophet that's telling you about God. He's saying, I am God. Now, the disciples are probably opening their eyes pretty wide going, okay, we're listening. And it's interesting if we pick up in the word and how we see the dialogue carry on from here. Because Jesus comes and he affirms his identity. Because truth is not a principle. Truth is not a religion. Truth is not a regulation. Truth is Jesus. In verse 7, he picks up in his conversation with them and he says, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He's establishing truth for them right now that I am God in the flesh, that I came from the Father. He goes on, and you can see Philip's response. Philip says, okay, hold on. If you're truth, then Lord, just show us the Father. Okay? That'll be enough for us. Just show us. We want to see. Show us the Father. I think I can relate to that. I just want to see. Just put it in my hands. But you see, for us, it's about believing. It's about having faith in Jesus. We believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and he's teaching them the significance of believing in him. And he's unpacking his identity, that he is truth. So Jesus responds and says to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Jesus is explaining his identity that I think the disciples were overlooking. They were missing something. And this is important to them because of his message he's telling them. Jesus is leaving, and they need to understand that he is the truth. Friends, the truth is seated at the right hand of the Father now. And we need to understand that he is the truth, that he is God. See, in our context, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in a triune God. And what I see here is Jesus starting to explain this to the disciples when he's saying that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, we believe that the Trinity means that there is three, that they are co-equal, co-eternal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one, but they are different in function. We believe that God exists eternally in three persons. We believe that each person is fully God, as Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And we believe that there is only one God. See, with Jesus going, it was so important that they understood this, because what was coming next was death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus was returning to the Father. He was going to return to the Father, and when he returned, he was sending the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus was sitting in front of us, how many of us would not be so excited about Jesus leaving? How many of you just want to hang out with Jesus? How could you not? So for these guys, it was so imperative that they understood what he was telling them. Because Jesus is telling them that he's leaving. But he says, "I'm the way, the truth," and then he says, "I'm the life." The truth and the life are so important because they explain and give us handles for our reality right now. Because God has life for us right now. Jesus is saying that I am the life. You know, if we look back at the beginning of John, 1 John references that he was actually right there as the agent of creation. In 1 John it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was Jesus." It references him, that he became, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus was right there, that he was part of the author of creation. The Word says that we are made in his image, that we are in his design. Jesus is showing them that he is life. Wow. Well, what does this mean for us? It means a lot, and it's exciting. We could probably spend the rest of the afternoon, but I trust that you guys want to have some lunch at some point today. But you see, our very design was derived in Jesus. So when Jesus starts to talk about things to come with reference to him leaving, you can see in verse 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever or whoever believes in my name will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus is showing them and teaching them the significance of who he is, of his identity. As he goes to the Father and he says, "The Father is in me and I'm in the Father," he's actually even giving us a picture of what happens when he ascends and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes, and if you carry on reading, it's the next thing that Jesus launches into, is the power of the Holy Spirit coming. But right here when he says, "What you've seen me do, even greater you will do." This image of the Father and the Son is actually an image of Jesus being inside of us. That God comes to make residence in us, that he resides in us. When he references this piece of authority, he shows us where authority comes from. And we have authority in the name of Jesus that we walk in. And in this life, this is what he's called us to. The scripture says in John 10:10 that Jesus teaches and he says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." God has called us to abundant life. He's called us to a life that's powerful. We're created in the image of God. We're created to walk in authority. Jesus showed us what we can do. I mean, in our own strength, my goodness, are you kidding me? I can't do what Jesus did. But you see, he says that it's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. That it's Christ in us that people need, that people desire. And it's him residing in us. He's giving us this picture. It's so significant to the disciples. And he says, I'm the way, the truth. He says, I am the life. You see, when he references life, he references abundant life. This speaks to me of the favor of God. It speaks to me of the power of God that we can walk in. Because we need Jesus in this world. And this world needs Jesus. Jesus was teaching them here that he didn't come just to gather them all up and take them to heaven right away. He says, no, I'm sorry, it's going to look a bit different. I'm going to go, and then I'm going to empower you as my hands and feet. And you are going to be my representation. You are going to be as I am in this world. And he gives us power and authority in this life. And it's significant. It's so important for us. When I see it, it's encouraging. And it just brings us right back to this. I'm going to close with this piece. That he is our focus. That it has to be Jesus, friends. There's so many distractions that are here for us in this world. And some of them are even the good things. But we are eternal beings, and what God has for us is eternity with the Father. And when it's our time, it's our time, and we'll spend eternity with him, worshiping him. But right here and now, Jesus says that I am the truth and the life, that he has everything for us right now, that it's found in him. So my encouragement to you today is to seek Jesus, that you would make him number one, that in every way make him your focus. Because if we're one degree off, friends, we miss it. And what God has for us is significant. So let's make Jesus our focus. Amen? Amen. Come on up, Mike.
Great. If I could have the worship team please come forward, that'll be wonderful. Church, the most important decision that any one of us can make is the decision of where we want to spend eternity. And I remember the journey I was on as a young man. Deborah got saved 2 years before me. We're newly married, and I wanted nothing to do with the church or with God. And I had every argument in the book, and the short version is this, that you can argue about everything, but you can never argue with the life that has been transformed by the power of God. And that's what happens when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We can do it on our own. It's not going to get us very far. And God's brought you here for a reason, because he loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He loved you so much that he gave his only son to die in your place, to take our stuff and give us life, set us free. Like I say, there's so many distractions in the world. Another thing that I believe that we need to put right in the church, especially the Western church, First World Church, is a story that come to Jesus and you won't have any more problems. How many of you have experienced that? Well, it's a lie. Come to Jesus and he'll make you rich. You've heard these messages? Come to Jesus, and everything will be smooth sailing. Well, I tell you, Jesus himself said this in his word. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In Isaiah 43, Isaiah, they prophesied more about the coming king, the King Jesus, than any other prophet. Zechariah, the second most. You read their books, you'll see their prophetic pictures of the Messiah. And he says this in Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I paid the price for you, and I'm summoned you by name." It says that. God knows your name. He's calling you, but he gives us a free will to choose or not to respond to his love. And he says, "I summon you by name and you are mine." And then he says this, "When you walk through the fire, you will not get burnt. When you walk through the floods, they will not overtake you." And these are the words that will help you sustain you through every trial and every situation. The words that the prophet Isaiah prophesies of Jesus, "For I am with you." God never leaves you and never forsakes you. He's more than able to keep you. The issue is not can you lose your salvation. The issue is are you saved in the first place? To me, God is able to keep you. And we read in Romans chapter 8, it's an amazing chapter about the love of God. And it starts like this: "There is now, therefore, because of what Jesus has done, no condemnation. You are no longer condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death." No condemnation. You read that amazing chapter and it ends like this: "There's now, therefore, no separation." There's no condemnation and there's no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For nothing, the Word of God says, that can separate us from those, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Everything in Christ Jesus, not famine, not hardship, not persecution, nothing, no plagues, no height, no death, nothing can ever separate you from God's love. His love is eternal and it is unchanging. He doesn't love me more when I behave better or when I behave less. He disciplines those he loves and the consequences for sin. So I'm not advocating that. But just like an earthly father, Ian, standing here today with tears in his eyes, whether his children are good, bad, or indifferent, he will love them. Doesn't approve, but his love is unchanging. It's not this, he loves me, he loves me not. You know the petals? What happens when you run out of petals? And it's on, he loves me not. God doesn't treat us. His love is constant. The Word of God says in James that he does not change like a sifting shadow. And many Christians are struggling to understand the unconditional, unmerited, and undeserved love of God. Settle it in your heart. Whether you're good or bad, God loves you. Because transformation, religion wants you to transform from the outside in. He wants you to look the part. But God transforms you from the inside out. And when you understand God's love, when you understand the agape love of God, your life is transformed, not from the outside, but from the inside. You no longer want to do stuff. Why? Because you love him and he loves you. And slowly but surely, your life will change. Fall in love with Jesus. And Paul writes it like this. And if we can have the scripture up, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read just a few verses and we're going to worship. And I want to ask you to respond. If your love has grown cold, God wants to rekindle that in your heart. If you've served God and you've just gone weary, but more important than that, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to respond. Not because of me, but because of his love, if you want to. Nobody's going to force you. Jesus just opens the door. He says, come. If you want to receive Jesus, this relationship with the living God that is intimately involved, He is here today. And your circumstance might not change. In fact, it might get worse, but you'll never walk alone. Amen? Amen. And so let's read this here. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This is what Paul has been speaking about today. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Have you ever felt like that? Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. To verse 16 for time. Go and read this passage yourself. Because of that, because of what Jesus did, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day in inward transformation. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. If we have an eternal perspective, it doesn't matter, because in death or life, those of those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior win. We win. We've been renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, and Paul said this, these are the eyes of faith, not on what is seen. For what is seen is temporal. This is all going to burn. All the stuff that you're trying to accumulate, all the stuff we put our faith in is temporal. When we understand that, whether we have plenty or we have little, the thing that we need to know, and what AJ was alluding to, is we have God. And we have an eternal destiny that far outweighs any troubles we're feeling. For what is seen, what you see here, is temporal. But what is unseen is eternal. And if we have Jesus as our focus, our eyes fixed on eternity, it does not matter. For we win. Regardless. So thank you. If you can bow your heads for a moment. We preach a radical gospel here because Jesus is the only way. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to know more about Him, you'd like to receive Him into your life, you're welcome to stick up, put up your hand, and I'd